Hello, brother. This is Pastor Tony Alamo. We're reading through the Bible. We're in the book of Mark, the New Testament, chapter 8, with its 38 verses, the translation and commentary. And also I have a real important message on character today, which is part 5 of character. And this is going to be a parallel between character and person's personality, all right, or their disposition, rather. There's a vast difference between a person's disposition and their character. We have several letters today, and also let's go to the throne now, so that the Lord will pour out his outward anointing on this message, that everything that is said on this tape will be directly from you, Father. Holy God, Lord, the end of time is at hand. You're beginning to pour out your wrath on the world, and the people are so deceived that they believe that it's Mother Nature doing it, which there's no such thing. There's such Gentiles to believe in Santa Claus, the Easter Bunny, and Mother Nature. They all, to me, Lord, to fall into the same category, an evolution. Oh, what fools these mortals be, Father. Lord God, we ask that you open up their eyes, their spiritual eyes and ears, that they can be able to see and hear the truth on this message, because you promised to move the earth right off of its axis and all the mountains shall sink into the earth, and the cities, the major cities, and all cities will be covered. And we see the beginning of sorrows. We see the beginning of that right now. I mentioned just a few days ago, Lord, that these people in New Orleans say they're going to rebuild their city. And I told them that when they do, they're so sinful that you're going to knock it back down again for them. And here comes a Category 5 hurricane for them right now and for Galveston. Today is September the 21st, I believe, 2005, and that's just about all we see on television, is how this hurricane is headed for the very place that I stated it would. New Orleans is evacuating again, so soon after the last one. Okay, so Father, we ask that souls will be saved, souls will begin fearing you, souls will stop listening to these false prophets from the White House and from the media that are telling them, you know, that and bragging about themselves and how they're going to solve all these problems. People, I pray, will get the point, Lord, soon. The gas prices may go up to $5 a gallon, they're saying on television. When will they begin to realize that even when you destroy one city, how much it rocks the rest of the economy? And they're so worried about finances, but they wouldn't have to be if they were born of the Spirit, washed in your precious blood. They wouldn't worry as to how much the gas prices went up. But Lord God, we pray that you'll convict them. All they know is what they see. But faith is believing in something they can't see. The invisible world, the invisible God. Because the Word of God says that everything that is visible was recreated by him that is invisible. And so that which is invisible is far more powerful and far more lasting than that which is visible. We can see that which is visible is destroyed whenever that which is invisible, the living God, wants to destroy it. As a matter of fact, you put it under water any time that the sins of the people become so evil. You did put the entire world under water at one time, and Lord, you're putting city by city under siege, and the people don't know it. Lord, I thank and praise you, Lord, for warning us and warning everybody in the world. And we pray that you'll stop the malice of the news media to where they'll begin telling people it's not the wrath of nature, but you created nature and you rule nature. And it's the wrath of the living God. Lord, if they would just read your word to see it. We ask that this will come home into the hearts and the spirits of everyone today that hears this message. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone says, amen.
Amen.
All right, where's the first letter from?
From Canada.
Canada. What part of Canada?
It's an email, it doesn't say.
Okay, well, probably British Columbia. I said, let's pretend. Okay, the whole world is pretending. We might as well pretend where this came from. As long as we're not pretending that it's Mother Nature. Amen?
Amen.
Thank God that it's not Mother Nature, that it is God keeping his word. All right, go ahead.
Loved the earthquake track. Strange that, quote, the big one, unquote, has been on my mind a lot lately.
Okay, this man is referring to the big one. That's the earthquake, the worldquake. You ain't seen nothing yet. God's sitting on the throne. He promises to move the world right off its axis. Then what are you going to do? What are the budgeteers going to do now? Well, we'll have to get the budget together, and we have to come up with several $1 trillion. How are you going to come up with it where there won't be any jobs anymore? All the workplaces will be gone. People will then say, hey, everybody's on your own. Sink or swim. The strongest survive. That's what people are going to be saying then. And Mr. Bush will stand up on one of the heaps and say, we got to do this, and we got, they'll just thumb their nose at him. And all these other Stalins and Popes and everyone else. No, you're not going to do anything. God is the one that's going to make this earth a dung heap. And can't you see that yet? Now, we prophets have predicted that, so catch on, you know. Get on the glory train with us, okay? And then he's talking about the big one. That isn't Red Fox talking, okay, Elizabeth, this is the big one. This is the Lord saying the big one is coming. That's the worldquake where everybody's going to be humbled. God has to humble you, people out there that are so arrogant. These newscasters are so arrogant, and they keep commending the general. I just saw the general in New Orleans saying, there are just some things we can't control. People can't control anything. No, you can't control God. But I tell you, I can. Because the Bible says, whatsoever I bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Now, you people are spending about $400 or $500 billion in repairing these cities. Just give me a couple of billion of that, and I'll call on God, and he'll stop these tornadoes and hurricanes. All right? You want to make a good investment? Come over here and give me, I'll just take 10% of $200 billion, and I'll stop the, I'll have God stop the hurricane for you. Now, take it or leave it. I'm giving you an offer that you can't refuse. All right? Now, if you don't take it, I'm not going to pray, because evidently the Lord, without a doubt, the Lord feels that you people deserve it. But just to prove to you that the Lord does listen to people, and especially me, give me 10% and I'll call on them for you. Otherwise, just go ahead and evacuate. Okay, what else?
I recently had a dream that the surface of the entire earth, quote, settled, unquote, like a broken eggshell and destroyed entire cities worldwide, and that mountains fell into the sea. I love the fact that while the majority of church pastors are preaching love, permissive love, trampling the power of God, and robbing the widow's purses, that Tony comes out with a tract like this to teach the, quote, terror of the Lord, unquote. Thank you, sir. Sincerely, Jim.
Okay. Now, some people, you know, they used to hang people that were prophets because they said that they're the ones causing the earthquakes. Back then, they had at least that much faith that we're praying the wrath of God down. I just say, look, thy will be done, Father. I'm not causing it. But I know that I can stop it. But you people have robbed, this government has robbed me of, and my churches, of millions and millions of dollars. So I'd love to get my investment back. And I guarantee you that I will stop the storm, but I want 10% of what the budget is to rebuild the city, all right? And if you say, well, how will we know what the budget is if you stop it? Well, we'll just take New Orleans as a rule of thumb, okay? How's that? Or we'll just cut that in half, and that'll still be enough. I believe that'll be enough to repay what you weasels have done to us. Now, if you don't believe that I've got a connection with the Lord, put up or shut up. Okay, let's go. Who's next?
It's a letter from Brother Lacumgo in Glasgow, Scotland. Dear Father, Brother, and Pastor Tony Lamo, in the aftermath of the recent mass suicide, Hurricane Katrina, in the USA, I have been shocked to watch some Louisiana residents on TV saying this natural disaster has been caused by, quote, Mother Nature, unquote, despite your telling the entire world in several messages that there is no such thing as, quote, Mother Nature, unquote, and that God created nature, not, quote, Mother Nature, unquote. And He, Jesus, God, the Word, controls the nature because He is the Lord over it, just as He is the Lord over everything and everyone. God says these plagues will be worldwide, and they will get worse as time goes on.
I'd like to interject here. If you think that I'm asking for this money for myself, no, I'm not. I'm asking for this money so I can continue putting out the gospel. This government has robbed us of hundreds of millions of dollars that we could have put the gospel out, and I'd just like to get enough money to make up for lost time and get more tracts printed, more Bibles printed, and to have the money to send more Bibles out and everything. They just took our ability to ship Bibles and these literature out all over the world. They took, you know, we used to have a church discount on that, and they took that away. It's obvious that this satanic government does not want you people in the world to hear the truth. You can hear that there are many people that are hearing the truth. So if the president and all the people in the White House and all the people in the world that are supposed to be so wonderful, they want to spare the city, then let's make a deal, okay? I'd like to get my money back and my mail permit back, and then I'll pray to the Lord. Otherwise, you're so stinking evil, I would like very much for the Lord to chasten you in hopes that you'll get right with the Lord. I hope you understand what I mean and where I'm coming from. I'm coming to you directly from the Lord. And you don't think so? Well, just hang on to your money and repair your cities. You'll repair them and God will wipe them out again. If you want to blame Mother Nature for it, I've never known who she was. She introduced me to her. Now, I can introduce you to God, and I can show you in the Bible where it says that He's going to wipe everything and one-third of the earth population out in one swat. I introduce you to God through Jesus. Now, I want you to introduce me to Mother Nature. There's a lot of mothers in this world, but there's no Mother Nature, okay? All right, then what?
Although I have already distributed your messages, mass suicide and earthquake in their thousands here in the UK, I want to give many UK people another opportunity of salvation from hellfire and safety from the numerous plagues which will hit them soon by distributing once again the same Holy Spirit-filled messages. Please send me 4 large boxes of earthquake, the updated version, and 3 large boxes of mass suicide. Regarding the survivals of Hurricane Katrina.
The mass suicide piece of literature that I've written is when people don't give their lives over to the Lord, they're committing suicide. And that's what the problem is. The whole world is committing mass suicide. Europe, the world is a cult, the world system. And they're all committing suicide because they're disobeying what the Lord says. And so they talk about Jim Jones committing suicide. You people, the government agents went there and killed them, but you people are deliberately causing everybody to commit mass suicide. You're leading them away from the Lord. When the Bible says it'd be better for a millstone so huge that it had to be driven by an ox to be hanged about your neck and that you be cast into the sea for offending one of the least of his people. Offending, that means to lead them away from the Lord. That's the biggest offense that you could ever do to a person, is to tell them, don't believe in God. Don't say the word of God. Don't read his word. Don't preach his word. Don't teach his word. We're going to penalize you if you teach his word. And then you wonder why God is penalizing, punishing you. And look at the president and all the different people in the administration are exasperated. Even the insurance company said, we're not covering floods. Mm-mm. And now the people are starting to sue the insurance companies. Well, you know, why pay insurance money? Get saved. You don't have to worry about insurance. Amen?
Amen.
That's the best insurance policy in the world. Because these insurance companies are going to, when things get rough, they're going to tell you, we ain't paying you. We know you paid us, but we can't do it. There's too many, there's $200 billion that it's going to cost to fix New Orleans, and we're just not going to pay it. It's just as simple as that. Sue us. Isn't that something to trust? You put your trust in insurance companies and in this government. And Bush says, we don't know what to do. And the general says, there's some things we just can't control. We just can't control God. My, my, my. But I can. I can call on him. He'll do it. I ask. But you're going to have to pay. I want my money back, okay, guys? As Schwarzenegger says, use guys. I'd like to have the money back, okay? And I like to pump iron. Okay, then what else? And God likes to pump the water on the shore. And you try to pump it out, he's going to pump it right back in. Okay? Hope. And you're going to rebuild the city, then why are all you people fleeing out of there like a bunch of roaches? I can see on TV the freeways are packed. Okay, what else?
Regarding the survivals of Hurricane Katrina and other unsaved people in the U.S., I am praying for them to wise up and receive the only true gospel. Since you are dispatching soul-winning teams in different parts of the states of the U.S., I continue to pray and believe that many among them will eventually wise up and use their own free will to receive the only true Jesus Christ, the entire Word of God.
Yes. You know, when Jonah went to Nineveh, he told them that there was going to be a lot of action happening, that God's going to destroy the whole city. All of them got down into sackcloth and ashes, and they repented. And they called out to God. But you people are calling out to FEMA. Whatever that is. They don't seem to help much. They were there late. And also to the White House. And they didn't help. Then the generals put a bunch of pumps in there. You're calling on a pump? Mamma mia. Mamma mia. Oh my God, you people are really bright, you know? Real bright. About 42 points, or say 1,000 points lower than plant life. Okay, what else?
I continue to pray that they will eventually wise up and believe that what's happening now in America and around the world is exactly what you have been telling them over the years. All these things are mentioned in the pages of the Bible, but since the majority of the world population do not read the Bible or do not understand it, the Lord has led you to explain and restore the meaning of the entire Bible through your gospel literature and audio tapes. Again, our prayer is still the same, quote, Lord, open their eyes and mind so that they can be saved before it is too late.
And he's trying to open their eyes by flooding their cities and, you know, wiping some people out. And they used to call it Sin City. Now they're calling it the Big Easy. Well, it's easy for God to flood it. I said yesterday, you know, the Bible says that it's wise to build your house on a solid rock and unwise to build it on sand. But it's lunacy to build it below sea level, man. You know, God, you people are really bright, huh? Okay, and then what else?
Lord, open their eyes and mind so that they can be saved before it's too late, before the first seven plagues of Revelation start terrorizing them, unquote. Sincerely yours in Christ, Brother Lacumba. P.S. Again, the request is 4 large boxes of earthquake and 3 large boxes of mass suicide. Finally, the following professing Christian brother would like you to send him Bible tapes, and he gives his name and address in Glasgow, Scotland.
Glasgow,
okay. All right, then what's the next issue here?
Witnessing response from our Dallas tracking crew. While tracking a parking lot, I went over to 2 women's cars to give them a newsletter. At first, when she took it, she said, thank you. But when she saw what it was, she got very excited. She said, quote, oh, I love these, unquote. She also went on to say that she had gotten one a year ago and kept it and was very happy to get another one. I also gave her all the information about the radio programs, and she was very excited about everything. Praise the Lord.
All right, praise the Lord. Now, do you have anything else?
A letter from Nigeria.
Nigeria, okay. Let's hear it.
Dear Pastor Lamo, please, your books and tracts you send to me are gaining much ground for soul winning, and many churches are requesting for more. Please send me more literature, sweatshirts, and Bibles. God bless you, sir, Reverend Austin from Nigeria, Africa.
The sweatshirts you're talking about are Tony Lamo Christian Ministry sweatshirts. It has the logo on it and also a cross with all kinds of beautiful, brilliant stones, because God is the God of glitz. He put the sun, the moon, the stars in the sky, and all the beautiful flowers, the blue sky and the green grass, and all the gorgeous diamonds and rubies and emeralds and pearls and all sorts of things. God made all those things, you know, so he's a glitzy God. And so that's why we send those out, and we put some rhinestones on some of them. Now, we're getting so many requests, we don't have time to rhinestone every one of them. But in the clothing industry, I make clothing sometimes, or in the past, and they call me the godfather of glitz, because I really load them up with rhinestones, and I've done stuff for Presley and James Brown and Michael Jackson, just so many different people. Larry Hagman, Bob Hope, who didn't wear glitz, but he's all the major stars have purchased Sonny Bono, and all the major stars have worn my clothing. Brooke Shields, you name them, we got them over here. Okay, so what's next here?
Mark chapter 8.
Oh, okay, so that was it, and now we go into Mark chapter 8 with its 38 verses. Let's start out with let's just do the translation.
Jesus feeds 4,000. Verse 1. About this time, another great crowd had gathered, and the people ran out of food again. Jesus called his disciples and told them. Verse 2, quote, I feel sorry for these people. They have been here with me for 3 days, and they have nothing left to eat. Verse 3. And if I send them home without feeding them, they will faint along the road, for some of them have come a long distance, unquote. Verse 4. Quote, how are we supposed to find enough food for them here in the wilderness, unquote, his disciples asked. Verse 5.
That's what people are asking today. When the Lord wipes out the whole world and everything, and where are we going to find food? Well, if you're a born-again Christian, and they're saying, well, when they put the mark of the beast on everybody, we won't be able to buy ourselves, where will we get our food? But the Lord rained down manna. It was like coriander seed. It smelled like oil and honey. And it tasted just really nice. And they feasted on that for 40 years. It just grew on the ground. The dew came down and the bread of life came down. All this was the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
The water of life, the dew of life, the latter rain, and the manna, the bread of life, is Jesus. All the fruit, vegetables, water, air, everything is Jesus. It comes from no one else but him. And here they're trying to extract his name out. No wonder. If I was God, I wouldn't have as much patience as he does. I'd take, I'd take some action. More, but I know the Lord's doing everything just right, so thank God. You better thank God that I'm not God, okay? No one else.
Verse 5, quote, how many loaves of bread do you have, unquote, he asked. Quote, 7, unquote, they replied. Verse 6, so Jesus told all the people to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves, thanked God for them, broke them into pieces, and gave them to his disciples, who distributed the bread to the crowd. Verse 7. A few small fish were found also. So Jesus blessed these and told the disciples to distribute them. Verse 8. They ate until they were full, and when the scraps were picked up, there were 7 large baskets of food left over! Exclamation point. Verse 9. There were about 4,000 people in the crowd that day, and he sent them home after they had eaten. Verse 10. Immediately after this, he got into a boat with his disciples and crossed over to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees demand a sign, a miracle from the Lord. Verse 11. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had arrived, they came to argue with him, testing him to see if he was from God.
Yeah, so, you know, when this wicked world is asking for a sign from the Lord, he says there will be no sign given them but the sign of Jonah inside the belly of the whale. Amen?
Amen.
And so that's the sign you're all getting. You're getting buried in water, just like Jonah was in the belly of the whale. So if you don't know that there's God by him, yeah, breathing his air, him feeding you and clothing you and giving you everything that's necessary for life, and because you don't keep his commandments, some of you are rock, dirt, poor, and then you ask for a sign instead of reading the Bible and getting saved and doing the things that he says so he can bless you. He says he'll give you the sign of Jonah, who was in the belly of the whale. Okay, let's go.
They demanded, quote, "Give us a miraculous sign from heaven to prove yourself," unquote. Verse 12, when he heard this, he sighed deeply and said, quote, "Why do you people keep demanding a miraculous sign? I assure you, I will not give this generation any such sign," unquote. Verse 13, so he got back into the boat and left them.
In another gospel, it tells us he gave them the sign of Jonah and the whale. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. That's the only sign you're going to get. He doesn't have to give any more signs. He died on the cross for you. He shed his blood. He rose from the dead. Hundreds of people saw him raise up, ascend into the kingdom of heaven. And you still want further signs? Because of your disbelief. He said, those that believe shall be saved, and those that doubt shall be damned. And so, like, can't you tell when God is damning people? I look at TV and some people are so unconscious that they don't know that they're being cursed. God, some people say, well, God controls everything. Everything is of the Lord. Well, then receive that, that this is of the Lord. All things work together for the good. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So don't murmur and complain. You ask for it. Okay, then what else?
And he crossed to the other side of the lake. Jesus explains the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod. Verse 14. But the disciples discovered they had forgotten to bring any food, so there was only one loaf of bread with them in the boat. Verse 15. As they were crossing the lake, Jesus warned them, quote, "Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod," unquote. Verse 16. They decided he was saying this because they hadn't brought any bread. Verse 17. Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he said, quote, "Why are you so worried about having no food? Won't you ever learn or understand? Are your hearts too hard to take it in?"
To know that he's the bread of life and that he is the provider of everything. And if Jesus is with you, even during these great tribulations, he's going to provide everything for you. And that's what the Lord wants you to have faith in. And here he is right there with them. Amen?
Amen.
Say, well, we've only got one loaf of bread. No, but you've got the entire bread of life with you. The only bread of life. Amen?
Amen.
All right, then what else?
Verse 18. You have eyes, can't you see? You have ears, can't you hear? Don't you remember anything at all?
Don't you remember that I'm the bread of life? Didn't you see me dispensing out of just a few loaves bread to all these thousands of people? Wasn't it me that rained down the bread 40 years? For the people of Israel in the wilderness? Didn't I provide water out of the rock, symbolic of me? I'm the rock of ages. And you're worried when I'm with you? That's why people of the world out there, It's so important for you to have Jesus with you. You need to ask him into your heart to wash all your sins away in his precious blood so he's with you, so you don't have any need. All right? And get busy for him to begin telling people the same things I'm telling them so that they'll get right with God. I'm not glad or happy to see people suffer. It grieves me to see them not receiving the Lord so that they don't have to suffer. That's what... But to see such utter blindness, and they just keep doing it. They're going to go back for more now. Let's all build Galveston, build, you know, undersea level also. It wasn't enough back a few years ago that all those people were killed there, and just recently over in New Orleans, they're going to go back and build the dikes up. Don't you know that God can send tidal waves hundreds of feet tall if he wanted to? You're not going to escape him. You can't run inside your house, amen?
Mm-hmm.
If you crawl under the bed, he can come under there too with you, all right? And play with your nose and your ears. Okay, what else?
Verse 19, what about the 5,000 men I fed with 5 loaves of bread? How many baskets of leftovers did you pick up afterward? Unquote. Quote, 12, unquote, they said. Verse 20, quote, and when I fed the 4,000 with 7 loaves, how many large baskets of leftovers did you pick up? Unquote. Quote, 7, unquote, they said. Verse 21, quote, don't you understand even yet? Unquote, he asked them.
That I'm the bread of life. I provide everything for everybody, even the air that you're breathing. What's with you guys? Then what else?
Jesus heals a blind man. Verse 22. When they arrived in Bethsaida, some people brought a blind man to Jesus, and they begged him to touch and heal the man. Verse 23, Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. Then, spitting on the man's eyes, he laid his hands on him and asked, quote, can you see anything now? Unquote. Verse 24, the man looked around, quote, yes, unquote, he said, quote, I see people, but I can't see them very clearly. They look like trees walking around, unquote. Verse 25, then Jesus placed his hands over the man's eyes again, and as the man stared intently, his sight was completely restored, and he could see everything clearly. Verse 26, Jesus sent him home saying, quote, don't go back into the village on your way home, unquote. Peter's declaration about Jesus. Verse 27, Jesus and his disciples left Galilee and went into the villages of Caesarea Philippi. As they were walking along, he asked them, quote, who do people say I am? Unquote. Verse 28, quote, well, unquote, they replied, quote, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say you are one of the other prophets, unquote. Verse 29, then Jesus asked, quote, who do you say I am? Unquote. Peter replied, quote, you are the Messiah, unquote. Verse 30, but Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Jesus predicts his death. Verse 31, then Jesus began to tell them that he, the Son of Man, would suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the leaders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, and 3 days later he would rise again. Verse 32, as he talked about this openly with his disciples, Peter took him aside and told him he shouldn't say things like that. Verse 33, Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, and then said to Peter very sternly, quote, get away from me, Satan! Exclamation point. You're seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's, unquote. Verse 34, then he called his disciples and the crowds to come over and listen. Quote, if any of you want to be my follower, unquote, he told them, quote, you must put aside your selfish ambition.
Right. In other words, if you want to follow me, if you want to be able to have the same power I do, if you want me, after I ascend into the kingdom of heaven, to live inside of you so that I can do the same works in you and through you as you see me doing today, then...
shoulder your cross.
Take up the cross. In other words, deny yourself and separate yourself from the world. Doesn't mean that you can't. We have to go witness to the people in the world, but do not get involved with the things that they're involved with. Then what?
And follow me.
Follow my example, the things that I do. Now, you never saw me doing the things that you people in the world do. And by you doing that, you're worldly people, and worldly people cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You must become spiritual. Your soul, your spirit must be regenerated. It must become born anew, born afresh, born of the Spirit, born of water, which is the Spirit of God, by the Word of God. The Word of God is Spirit and life. Then what?
Verse 35. If you try to keep your life for yourself,
in other words, to live your own life, then what?
You will lose it.
You'll lose your life, your eternal life. Then what?
But if you give up your life for my sake,
if you give up the life that you're living now so that you can have everything that God has provided for you here on earth and in heaven, then what?
And for the sake of the gospel.
And you preach the gospel and do that, learn the gospel first and then preach it. Then what?
The good news. You will find true life.
Immortality, life eternal, permanent life. Life that goes on forever. And then what?
Verse 36. And how do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul in the process?
Right, you can have the whole world. You can just have everything in the world you want if you want it bad enough. But then after that's over with, you know you're going to have to come grips with the death angel. And, you know, he's the king of terrors. And then what will you do with all the things that you have? You're going to die and leave it to somebody else. And your soul will be in hell in the lake of, and forever in the lake of fire. And what?
Verse 37. Is anything worth more than your soul?
No, it isn't. And what?
Verse 38. If a person is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, I, the Son of Man, will be ashamed of that person when I return in the glory of my Father with the holy angels.
All right, so that's what God is saying in His Son, Christ Jesus. Now, that was the 38 verses of chapter 8 of Mark, and now the commentary.
Chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. Sometimes people feel that their prayers are not getting answered, that they never go very far to heaven. Sometimes you wonder if the Spirit of the Lord that goes from you to God, that God is too busy to answer you. I know that one person told me that every time they cry out to God, He puts her on hold. And I said, quote, well, it may be that you're not concerned about anyone else, or there's something wrong in your life.
In other words, you're not concerned about people's souls. There's definitely something wrong in your life if God is not hearing you and answering you, because He says He will hear you and answer you. But He will not hear a person, an unrepentant person, somebody that just wants to live their own life. And this particular person did live their own life. They didn't live a godly life at all. Then what?
You need to read the Bible and do what the Lord says, and then He will not put you on hold.
You have to receive the Lord into you. That's what the Lord says for you to do. To receive Him into you and then start growing to His fullness through His Word and by doing what His Word says. Then what?
Sometimes a person like that will be left indefinitely on hold. The truth of the matter is that God is never too busy to concern Himself with the daily needs of His people.
The fact of the matter is that she put God on hold. You people out in the world have put God on hold. You later for you, God, we got you on the back burner. But we're going to do what we were going to do right now. That's what we're going to do. And we're going to make up what's right. Okay, then what else?
But are you one of His people? If you are, the Lord will definitely answer you. Quote, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, unquote, Jeremiah 33:3. But the Lord, on this particular case, was moved with compassion and pity to feed 4,000 people, hungry people, even though He was busy with a preaching and healing campaign. There's no problem or request too small or too large that God will not hear and respond to it.
If you're one of His, then what else?
Chapter 8, verses 10 through 21. Jesus was troubled by His disciples' lack of faith and their seeming inability to learn the basic lessons He was attempting to teach them.
And to realize that who they were with. If God is with you, who could be against you? Amen.
Amen.
Could famine be against you?
No.
Fortune be against you?
Mm-hmm.
No. You've got it all. If you've got Jesus, you've got it all. He's everything. Okay, then what?
As slow to catch on as they were, Jesus still taught them, nurtured them, in an attempt to increase their faith. You may tend to progress in growing to the fullness of the stature of Christ in a series of lurches and falls. When you fail, you can get back to the Lord by quickly admitting your limitations, accepting God's forgiveness for sins that are sins of ignorance, and continuing to depend on His power on a day-to-day basis. God will be patient with us if we are willing to stick and stay and make your life with Him pay to where you're filled with the fullness of the stature of Christ. Chapter 8, verses 31 through chapter 9, verse 1. When Jesus told His disciples that His ministry would lead to suffering and death, this was sharing a basic truth about His life and what was going to happen and why. When you are dealing with the destructive effects of sin, victory will only come after you make a commitment to the Lord to not sin any longer, because he that sinneth is of the devil, 1 John 3:8. As I said, sins of ignorance can be forgiven. No cross, no resurrection, no pain, no gain. Jesus had to suffer, allowing his flesh to be crucified, to never sin, in order to overcome the destructive power of sin in the world. Growing to the fullness of the stature of Christ and carrying the cross is the way that we get rid of our destructive habits.
Right, and that means growing to the fullness of the stature of Christ means that you enjoy and partake in the church life. Now, the church is the body of Christ, and so you cannot do that outside the body. You will falter and fall. No person as an individual can enter into Canaan land by themselves. The whole body must be in the kingdom of heaven. And so, if you want the fullness of the stature of Christ, it involves the entire body. You have to be part of the church. You have to be a working member. You have to be obedient in the church to one another according to the scriptures. Then what else?
To some people, that would be pain.
This is the kind of pain that we need to embrace, because this is the pain that makes us grow. So when we are growing, and when we know that we are growing,
this would be a very sinful thing that should discourage you. Jesus has shown us that He paid the price already for our sins, and He took up the cross and also allowed Himself to be crucified on it. He said that inasmuch as He has done it for us, we need to also take up our cross and allow and follow Him. If our sins are washed away in the blood of Jesus, it is because we confessed our sins and accepted God's forgiveness for them. After this, we can be sure that victory over our flesh and all the lusts that are in the world will be done away with because of God's daily power living in us and through us to help us.
Okay, now we're going to do a message here. That was chapter 8, 38 verses, translation and commentary. And now this is a message on character. All right?
Here is another.
This is part five.
Here is another message on character, the kind of character that is the right character, the kind of character that the Lord wants.
And that's the kind of character that the Lord was and still is. And if He's in us, we will have His character. Amen?
Amen.
And we will have His disposition. Now, many people, this is paralleling disposition with character. I can, if I'm hiring somebody, I can do without their disposition. I want them to have character. I want them to be workers. Some people can have be very suave or cool or sweet, a female worker, and just be so unoffensive, and yet very sloppy and lazy. If I'm hiring somebody, I can't use that kind of a disposition. I need a strong character, somebody that's going to arbeiten, somebody that's going to trabajo, someone that's going to work, in other words, and do their job and not be forgetful. Because a person that forgets is undependable. Amen?
Amen.
So their kind of disposition is not necessary. I don't want that. I want character, the same character that Jesus is, to work with me, for me, or whatever, somebody that you can depend on a regular basis, not somebody that does something well one day, or one day out of a year, or out of a month, but somebody that has the character of the Lord, that is faithful every day, every second, every hour, every minute of the day. Okay, then what?
And the chapter that I'll be using here is Mark, first chapter, verse 35, chapter 3, verses 20 through 21, Chapter 6, verses 30 through 31 and verse 34, and chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. This is the chapter that we must consider what type of character the Lord Jesus had while He was walking in the Spirit here on earth. You may think that those of us who serve the Lord need to have a proper character, but that the Lord Jesus had no such need. Therefore, if we are going to read the Scriptures as they are, the four Gospels, that is, carefully, you'll be able to see that while the Lord was on the earth, his service before the Lord God, his Father, depended tremendously on his character. So we'll give a few examples here of the Lord's character, and there's a lot of difference between character and disposition. Like Elisha seemingly had a bad disposition, but he really was the servant of the Lord.
When the captain came over to him and wanted to meet with him and come out and heal him and pray to God that he'd be healed, Elijah didn't even come out, did he?
No.
Very, you know, rude, bad disposition. Why? Well, the Lord probably told him to stay in the tent, because this arrogant guy didn't need any more arrogance. He didn't need somebody. He had this man in the tent. Elijah was a man of God. He listened only to God. God tells him, stay in the tent, show this guy a lesson. He's not going to come out there and patronize the man. He said, just tell him to go over and dunk seven times in the River Jordan and he'll be healed. Tell him, he had the servant go out and tell him. Okay, then what? So that would be like a very bad disposition to most people. But he had good character before the Lord. So we don't worry about what you think about us. I just worry about, and I don't really worry about it because I'm going to do what he says. I'm just going to fear God and just please him. And by telling you the very crude way that the straight and narrow trail is into the kingdom of God, it's rugged and it's true. If you're looking for smooth type of a disposition in the real prophets of the Lord, forget it. Okay, we're not phonies. Every time I see coming up, you know, I know one thing. When people think that you're well healed, you've got plenty of money, they come, oh, yes, sir. Or, are you pleased today, Mr. Alamo, with everything that we, you know, in the past when I do things, you know, and come in to buy something. But then on the other hand, if you, like for instance, and then the government threatens them and they take them into court and they'll, well, he's the worst person I ever knew, you know, and everything like that. Because they don't want the government to be angry at them. They're not worried about the Lord being angry at them for lying. So they've got weak character and a wonderful disposition to the government. But a wonderful disposition to me also when I went in there, and I was beneficial to them. But when they saw the government was against me, they sided right in with the government. And the government sided against me because of that I was in the ministry, because I'm preaching the truth about them and the Vatican, that they're controlled by the Vatican. And so, you know, disposition, if it's a satanic, two-faced disposition, and even if it's sweet, it's garbage. Garbage. Okay. The ones in Beverly Hills, it's garbage. Okay, then what? A character, a strong character, is going to be the same all the time. Amen?
Amen.
They're not one way with you, or I'm the same way on the radio here that I am with everybody. Everybody will tell you that. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, I'm not going to say sweet things to you, to send money into me for the ministry. I just put you to it, man. Make a deal with me here, and I'll stop your torn hurricanes. Get right with God. I want to see you get down on your knees and ask God for forgiveness, and I want my money back. And then I'll pray that that tornado, that twister, that hurricane, that earthquake away. Many people believe that when the prophets or the apostles of the Lord or the servants of the Lord show contempt towards Satan, that they think they have bad dispositions, but or that they have a problem with their anger management. But it's not that at all. It's righteous indignation. Righteous indignation. If we don't show righteous indignation, then the Lord will show righteous indignation against us. Now, it's amazing how that the people of the world feel that it's all right to show anger against people that really didn't do anything to us, and they show their wrath by bombing them to pieces for a false report, like they had weapons of mass destruction over there, and all these other false things that people throw people in prison for nothing at all. But we show righteous indignation and tell of the anger and the wrath of the living God for your sakes, because God is angry with the people of this world that believe that God doesn't get angry and that God doesn't have wrath and that God is not a terrorist. But the Lord tells us that we are to do these, show these things, otherwise he'll take his wrath out on us. And I'll not allow God to pour his wrath out on me, because I'm going to do as he says. And if you don't, God will pour his wrath out on you. I promise, God promises. Okay, then what?
Jesus, a lot of people think he had a bad disposition when he whipped the people out of the temple, and he called people snakes, vipers, pigs, dogs, the children of your father the devil.
And to people he did have a bad disposition, but to the godly people, they praise the Lord when they see that, because he took power and dominion over demonic people, and he did what his father wanted. So he had great character in the eyes of God and a great disposition towards the Lord. So you got a good some people just phony as you can be, you know, they can just smile at you, good morning. You know, they just flutter in, but put them against the wall or run them up against the tree and see what happens. They'll hiss at you like a cat. Okay, then what else? So they have no character. It's just, you know, it's all put on. Okay, then what?
His character was that of God himself. So his disposition, being judged by human beings, was one thing. But the kind of character he was, he didn't like the devil, and he showed it.
Right, I don't like Satan either. I don't like people that rob Christians, the only good, decent people on earth, that are being that have God in them, with the Lord in them, with the Father by the Spirit, and they're doing God's will, warning people to flee from the wrath of God, not from the wrath of Mother Nature. There's no Mother Nature. Okay, there's blue bonnet margarine. But there's no Mother Nature. Okay, what else?
Devils would believe that he had a bad disposition, but his character was impeccable. So when you're reading the four Gospels, the Gospel of Mark shows us exactly how the Lord served God. Everyone who studies the Bible can understand, in this particular Gospel, the character of the servant of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. In reading the Gospel of John, you are able to understand and come to the reality that the life that was in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is the life of the Son of God, God come in the flesh. By studying the Gospel of Luke, you will be able to see the perfect disposition within that perfect God-man.
And the perfect character within that God-man. He had a perfect godly disposition and character. Not one ounce of phoniness in him whatsoever. Bolder than any lion that I've ever seen, okay? I've seen lions cringe, but not Jesus. Okay, then what?
So he had the same disposition as God the Father. God the Father hated Satan and still does, and Jesus hated Satan and he still does. He came to destroy Satan, not to be his friend. His character showed us and his disposition showed us that he did not want us to fellowship with Satan. When you study the Gospel of Matthew, you are able to witness how the King of Kings, the King of the Kingdom of Heaven, that is, conducted himself very well. And when you read the Gospel of Mark, it's very easy to see the character of the servant of God. In the Gospel of John, we are able to see the living of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth, that the life of the Lord God was in him. So when we read the Gospel of Luke, the Lord reveals his human disposition by living as a man on the earth.
Right, he has a godly disposition and a godly and human character, the best in the world, because his character was that of God, so his disposition was that of God. Then what?
As a man, his disposition was perfect, a perfectly godly disposition, and according to God, he was very well pleasing to the Lord. The Gospel of Mark, the Lord is seen there as the person that is our role model, his character, his disposition, showing us how to be servants of the Lord because he was a perfect servant of the Lord. He didn't display his life or his disposition, but he displayed his character.
Well, his character was that he didn't even think about himself. He just poured out his life to everybody, so much so that he wouldn't even eat. They hadn't eaten for long time periods of time because they were helping people, helping them to become Christians, all right, and healed, not helping them, a bunch of demonic people putting sandbags up when they're getting cursed from God. That's another kind of help, okay? Then what else?
When you want to find a friend, a lot of times people don't care what their character is because what you're looking for, what you mainly want around you, is a person that has a pleasing disposition.
Everybody wants to have somebody pleasing around them, right? You don't really care what their character is. Just be nice to me, please. Oh, please. Okay, then what?
Somebody that never rebukes or reproves you. Somebody that does not have the character of God. Somebody that just likes you no matter how evil you are or whatever you are. So when you want that type of person that has a nice disposition, you're saying to the world that you're not necessarily looking for a proper character in your friend. Usually, most certainly, your only concern is his or her disposition. Nice. And you pay little or no concern about their character, if they're just pleasing to be around. You don't have to have somebody that's going to be very diligent to where they just get up early in the morning and milk the cows or get up and get going to qualify to be your friend. He may not get up early and he may not go to bed on time.
As a matter of fact, some of them might not even get up at all. All right, then what else?
Then again, he may go to bed on time and get up early, but if his disposition is not pleasant, you will not want to make friends with him. Therefore, hence, in making friends, you more than likely will pay attention to a person's disposition, how sweet and nice they are. However, when you are hiring somebody to be a servant, to do your housework, you could care less about their personality. You don't care about their personality because you care about their character. So you would hire somebody that's real sweet and gentle and patient and loving and moderate in all things. But if the person that you hired is lazy and sloppy and slow and forgetful is horrible, would you want to hire them no matter how sweet and nice he is? I don't think you would. When you are considering to employ somebody, you should first consider not only his disposition, but also his character. Gentleness and kindness are in his disposition, but he still must be diligent and ready to work, and he must always keep his place. So all this is needed in a person you hire, and that's needed is his character. So when you hire somebody, they must have a good character. So people have to learn to distinguish between disposition and character. This doesn't mean that you are supposed to have a rotten disposition or a rotten character. You should try better to have a good character and then be concerned about your disposition as well. It must be that of the Lord. Now, the Lord doesn't like Satan, but no one of you in this church or any church is supposed to be taking things unto yourself. You have to bring reports to the elders of the church, and the elders will take care of the reproof, the rebuke, and so on, especially you young Christians or you older ones that have run Christians off. You will find that the matter of disposition in the book of Luke and the matter of character in the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Luke reveals the disposition of a perfect God-man, somebody that helped people and healed them and didn't want to just be some kind of a boss.
All right, praise the Lord. I see that our time is ended. That was Mark 8, chapter 8, verse 38, and we'll continue this message on character on tomorrow's message, Lord willing. It will be Mark chapter 9, and until then, this is Pastor Tony Alamo saying, mold and put on the mind of Christ, become his character, let him become his self in you, let him become his disposition in you, and forget about your disposition, your phony disposition. Let it be the Lord's disposition. Be, you know, shoot from the hips. I mean, not I'm talking about guns or anything, but just come straight out with people. Be forward, straight out. Tell the truth. Keep your mind set upon the Lord. And God bless you and praise the Lord.